Most parents have a great desire that their children have better things than they had. A better education, better health, better house, a better job, just overall a better life. I know that's what my parents did for us three kids. They wanted us to have a better education and a better house and better jobs and all of these things. A parent would never want them to have worse things than they had. Well, the book of Hebrews is often called the epistle of better things. Better things. The entire letter, all 13 chapters, points readers to the fact that Christ and Christianity are vastly better. Better than anything else. Of course, in particular, the writer focuses on the fact that Christ is better than the law of Moses. Christianity is better than the Old Testament and Judaism. But it would certainly apply to any other faith of any kind. Christ and Christianity is better than anything else. And in these 13 chapters, he points out at least 13 different things, but more than that. And so at the end of this lesson, I want you to see how lucky and fortunate we are to be living in this age. That we are not living in the time of the patriarchs or in the days of Moses or Elijah or Isaiah. That we live in a better time spiritually. I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to go through the entire book of Hebrews. Not every verse, but several verses. And I hope you have something to write down that you can write better. Something is better in this chapter. And you should feel very, very fortunate at the end of this lesson that you are living in this time and in this gospel age. Chapter 1, the very first verse. We're going to see our first better than. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ is a better messenger. The Bible says that the Old Testament came through angels. Angels had something to do with bringing the message of the law of Moses to the people. Christ is better than the angels. We think it would be something to see an angel today. A real angel. But the Bible says Christ is better than the angels in every way. He is a better messenger. One reason He's a better messenger is He enables us to see God. When we read Matthew's account or Mark's or Luke's or John's, they tell us what God is like. See, the people that lived during the time of the law of Moses or during the patriarchal time, they weren't able to see what God was like we are today. Because Jesus was God in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that He came down from heaven and took on Himself the form of a servant, the form of mankind. And by looking at what He did and how He reacted with people, responded, how He lived, what He did, what He said, we get to see God. So we live in a better time. Jesus is a better messenger than the angels. Chapter 2, also verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglected so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We must pay attention to the word spoken by the Son. It says we have to give the more earnest heed. We have to strive. We have to be diligent, he says, because we can pray. I know so many people that have drifted away. At the funeral yesterday, I had the privilege of talking with John Deffenbaugh. Him and I grew up together, we're the same age, graduated the same year. Our fathers are both preachers. John's an elder now at Hillcrest. And we talked about some of the people. Where are they now? What are they doing? You know, why did they leave the faith? And those were things I was thinking as we were talking. Why did they leave the faith? Well, they drifted away. Most people don't just suddenly leave. They drift away. Well, he says in these verses right here, we have to be careful because it's possible for us to drift away. He says, look, if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, and it was, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? It's a rhetorical question. We have to listen to every word. Every word we need to be careful about. So we need to be diligent students of what God has left for us. Diligent. Not haphazard, not once in a while, not occasionally, but diligent students. Because it's possible for us to drift away from God and the church. Chapter 3, again, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, he's getting ready to talk about why Christ is better than, superior than, Moses. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which we have spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Why is Christ superior to Moses? Because Christ is God's son. Moses was not. Moses was faithful sometimes. Christ was faithful all the time. Moses sinned. The Bible records some of those. Christ never did. Moses may have prophesied about the church, but Jesus was the one that actually built it. Jesus actually built his church. Remember those great words in Matthew 16, where he said, I will build my church. Moses didn't have a church to build. Moses didn't have a house to build that he was able to. But Christ built his own house, the house that we can be a part of. Paul told Timothy that it was called the house of God. We can be a part of the greatest house ever. Why? Because we live in this age. It's better. Christ is better, is superior to Moses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. I don't want to come short of that rest. We know about God's people in the Old Testament. You know, were slaves in Egypt. God, through Moses, led them out. crossed the sea, entered the desert, and eventually two of those who left were able to enter, and Caleb. Not even Moses was allowed to. But he kept telling his people that there remains a place of rest. Canaan, the promised land, a great land. And some were able to enter, but some could not because of sin. It says here in the very first verse, let us fear lest any of you seem to have it. Think about all those people who came out of Egyptian slavery, who witnessed those miracles, but they didn't make it. They complained, they grumbled, they lost their faith, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They built idols. Some of them were in the desert for decades, and the Bible says their clothes never decayed. They never had to make new clothes. They never had to make new sandals. Now, after a few months or a year, I would have started to notice that. Wow, this is a miracle. But they still didn't make it. They still complained. They still grumbled. They still got into idolatry. And so the Hebrew writer says, remember, lest some of you fall short of it. We skip down to verse 8 of that chapter, and he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There is a rest. The very last book of the Bible, Revelation, says the same thing. That if we're faithful all the way to the end, not just faithful sometimes, not just faithful when it's easy or convenient, but all the time, we'll also get to enter that rest, that promised land, that holy of holies the Bible calls heaven, and be in the presence of God. Be in the presence of our Creator. We'll get to be in the presence of the one who brought this world into existence out of absolutely nothing. That's better. Far better. Chapter 5. Let's read verses 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. High priest in Judaism only served for a limited number of years. But Christ is a priest forever. He's a better high priest. Those high priests during the time of Moses, those 1600 years, they were born, they lived, they served, and then they died. Not so with Christ. Christ is a superior high priest because he's a priest forever. There would never be a successor. Ever. Because there's no need for one. We live in better times. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the things that are unchangeable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Christianity offers hope. much better hope than the law of Moses. What God says He will do, He will do. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. For us humans, for us people, we can make promises, but sometimes we just cannot keep them. Not so with God. He is always faithful. He never goes back on His promises. He's always faithful. He's always true. He's always trustworthy. So when He tells us to be faithful to the end and we'll receive the crown of life, we know that for a fact and we can count on it. We have a better hope. Chapter 7. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? First of all, Christ is a far better high priest, he says again, than those in Judaism. If the law of Moses and those high priests were sufficient, God would not have sent His Son. But they weren't. Those priests once a year atonement would go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. That's the only time this inner part was ever entered during the year. One time. And only one person ever entered it, and that was the high priest. And this had to be done because every year on the Day of Atonement, there was a reminder of the guilt of their sin. See, the law of Moses and the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the guilt of sin. Every year they were reminded of that guilt. Not so anymore. Once our sins are forgiven, there is no more guilt. The guilt is done away with forever. See better. Skip down to verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected. His one-time offering was sufficient for all people for all time. That wasn't true during the time of the law of Moses. Jesus shed His blood one time, and that took care of all the sins of all the people for all time. No wonder His sacrifice is better. Chapter 8. Verse 6. But now He, talking about Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Christ's covenant, the new covenant, is better than the old one. One reason is the new covenant is for everybody. Anybody and everybody on the planet is in this covenant. Is in this new covenant. It's for everybody, and it will last until the end of time. There is not going to be ever a new covenant again. This is the one. It's a permanent one. The old covenant, as soon as it was established on Mount Sinai, there in the desert, it started to grow old because it was temporary. But when the new covenant in the first century started, it was a permanent one, never to be replaced. See, that old covenant could not rid someone of the guilt of sin. The new can. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The Lord's heavenly sanctuary is far better than the earthly tabernacle of Judaism. far, far better. His sacrifice was superior in every sense. We turn over to verse 23 of the same chapter, and he says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What Christ has done, what he's doing now, and what he will do is talked about in these verses. The very last verse says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." When Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming to take care of sin. He did that already. He's coming back to take the saved. He's coming back for salvation. Chapter 10, verse 8. "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Animal sacrifices could not satisfy God. Christ's sacrifice did. It was better in every sense. Christ's sacrifice opened up access to the Father that the people never had before. Anytime, here I am, who I'm with, what I'm doing, I have access to the Father. I can ask him for forgiveness anytime. I live in a better time. And so do you. We also have a better possession in heaven than they did. Chapter 11, verse 13 says this. Chapter 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." The promises that were given to these were inferior to those of Christianity. But still, their faithfulness, their perseverance are great examples to us. They put up with so much to be faithful. Chapter 12, verse 22. "But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." See, Mount Sinai represented the Old Testament, the law of Moses. That's where Moses received the covenant. But Mount Zion, he says, is different. Of course, Mount Zion is a symbol of Christianity. It's the access we have to God through Christ. And he says it's far better. We've come to the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a countless number of angels, the church of the firstborn. We live in a better time. And then finally, chapter 13, verse 10. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." The Christian faith offers an altar superior to the one in the tabernacle. Why? Because the sacrifice of Christ, Calvary's cross, and the blood he shed continues to wash away. When I am baptized into Christ, my sins are washed away. And then after that, whenever I do sin again, I just have to go to God, ask for forgiveness for sins. 1 John 1 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ continues me of my sins." I'm in a better time. I have a better high priest, a better altar, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better hope, and a better inheritance. it's better. That song we sing, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And we do. We owe everything to Him for what He's done. If you want these better things, the Bible says it begins with faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And that faith leads to repentance, where you make that change in your heart that you're going to follow Christ, you confess that great name before men, and then you're baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to come, we encourage you now to do that as we stand and sing.